continued interest in your prayers this morning, myself and you as well, that we might be blessed together. Last time we were here, we talked about that period of time after Jesus' resurrection and before he ascended back into heaven. I thought that I would get John's account of some of this in our next message, but in studying and meditating upon it, I kept getting hung up on a certain expression. Now, after 25 years of trying to preach, I've learned there's something there. And not to rush over it, but just take what the Lord gives, and we can get to the rest of it later, Lord willing. But in John chapter 20, there's the account of Jesus appearing to his apostles after his resurrection. Now, the expression that I want to notice is when Jesus says, "Peace be unto you." Peace, you'd find the first account of that. He says it three times, but John 20, verse 19. Peace. I'll get to the verse in just a moment, but this is the expression that's weighed on our heart. While you're turning to that, let me ask you this question. Think about some times in your life when your peace has been disturbed. Think about times in your life when you felt perhaps distress, that your soul was disquieted. You know how wonderful it is when your soul is quiet, when you're resting peacefully and you're enjoying life. But think about those times when you're not at rest, when you're not at peace. You probably feel some knots in your stomach just from thinking about it, don't you? Remembering some of those times. It's awful when, and whether it's in your personal life, whether it's in your profession, whether it's in your family, whether it's in your church, whatever the case might be, there's many ways that our peace can be disturbed. And how wonderful it is when we can be at peace. Let me begin reading in verse 19. John chapter 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. All right, so already we see right there's something that's disturbing their peace, isn't it? All right. Doors being shut where they were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, "Peace be unto you." And when he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. See, the very wording of that says they didn't know that it was him at first. But now that they've seen his hands and his side, now they're convinced it's the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, "Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." But Thomas, we like to pick on Thomas, don't we? Brother Tommy, I'm not picking on you today. How about if this had said, "But Royce wasn't there," or "Brother Garrett wasn't there"? You know, what if your name had been there? You know, we've picked on Thomas for a long time, haven't we? What if your name had been there? Put your name there. You weren't there. You didn't see Jesus. You weren't convinced that it was Jesus that was risen from the dead. You were off doing something else. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." Can you just hear the excitement and the joy in their voices when they were able to tell Thomas they'd seen the Lord? Wouldn't you expect Thomas to be jumping up and down with them? Shouldn't he have? I mean, here's the greatest message that's ever been given to mortal man. But he said unto them, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." He didn't say he could not. He's refusing to believe until he sees the print of the nails, until he says he's going to thrust his hand in his side. Now, brothers and sisters, there's a lot of times we're right there. We refuse, except it's on our conditions. Isn't that dangerous ground to be upon? We worship God on His terms. True worship is on His terms. He looks to the humble and the brokenhearted, those who feel their need and who understand that they need Him and His way because their way's not working real well. Right? But see where Thomas is. "I will not believe." Wow. After 8 days, again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut. We understand what they mean by that, don't we? He just appeared in there with them. Okay, I'm going to get back to that in just a moment. But he didn't open the door and come in like we would have to. He just appeared. Not as a ghost, like they might have thought, but he has the power to alter physics and appear. And stood in the midst and said, what? "Peace be unto you." Then said he to Thomas, how did he know? Reckon somebody told him? They didn't have to, did they? The Lord hears every thought we think with perfect clarity. Said to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger." You said you wasn't going to believe. "Reach hither thy finger. And behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing." Now, in the new birth, he gives us the ability to believe and to trust. What Thomas has done here is he's decided he's not going to be this way until he meets some condition he's set forth. Have you ever been that way yourself? Jesus said, "Be not faithless." In other words, don't decide you're not going to follow. Don't decide you're not going to do something unless your conditions are met. Be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." That is an expression of his belief. He was convinced, wasn't he? All right. Jesus then said, and Jesus said unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me." How many of you were there that day? "Because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Now, I take that just from the plain language of the Scriptures. Thomas sincerely believed that was Jesus. But he didn't until he saw him. Blessed are they that have not seen. That gets us, doesn't it? Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Is there a joy in believing the truth? Is there a peace that comes to your soul when you understand that Jesus died for your sins? That debt that you owed, 10,000 talents in debt and not a farthing to pay, as some have said in the past. That debt that you had that you could never pay, Jesus paid it with his own blood. Reconciling us, that is making peace, reconciling us to God. We had offended God. Sin offends God. And we had nothing to pay that debt. But Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the only begotten of the Father, came into this world because the Father sent him to take care of the sin debt of his people. And he paid it in full. How wonderful. Does that give you any peace in your heart? When you know that every day you come short, every day we make mistakes, every day we have to confess, Lord, please forgive me in the ways that I failed you. And there's a peace that can come from that when we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, when Jesus first appeared to them and said, "Peace be unto you," why would he say that? Well, first of all, he appeared to them without coming through the door. Now, if somebody appeared here in this assembly that just appeared out of seemingly nothing, would you be a little troubled by that? I would. Maybe you have more courage than I do, but that would bother me a little bit. Maybe a lot. All right? So, perhaps, and I'm satisfied that the immediate meaning of what Jesus said when he said, "Peace be unto you," the immediate meaning was for them to be at peace. He meant them no harm. You know, the Jews thought that if anybody saw the appearance of an angel, that meant death. That was ingrained in their culture. If an angel appeared to them, that's why oftentimes in the Old Testament when the angels did appear, they would say, "Peace be unto you." Because they had the idea that if the Lord sent an angel to you, it was to slay you or something. You know, I mean, they just thought it meant death. All right, so the immediate meaning here, when Jesus says, "Peace be unto you," is a heat. That's our Lord that's present. There's no reason to be disturbed. But bless your hearts, with the understanding that we have from Scripture, there are several reasons that I want to talk about this morning about why this expression, "Peace be unto you," coming from the Lord himself as he appeared there to those mortal men. I mean, you just think about it. No man can look upon God and live. And that's exactly who Jesus is. All right? The Son of God, the Word of God that was made flesh and dwelt among us. He came to this earth. He was born of flesh. For as much then, Hebrews 2:14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Jesus came into this world. He had a flesh body, a body like ours, sin accepted. He did the complete will of the Father that sent him. He suffered, he died, and he rose again. Never to suffer one thing again. And he, as the Son of God, was standing in their presence, and they were looking upon him. Can man be in the presence of God
without fearing? But he said, peace. Why? How could they be in the very presence of God, and yet he say, peace be unto you? If God would help us for the remainder of the time this morning, and you pray for us that we might get these points across to, in a way that would sink down in our ear and give us peace, because this is why it's written. Whatsoever things are written, aforetime are written for our learning. I think this is Romans 15:14. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we may through patience and comfort of the Scriptures have hope. Jesus appeared to them and said, peace be unto you. And that's written for our learning. That's written to help our patience. That's written for our comfort, that we may, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, have hope. Do you need a little bit more of that as you go through this life? Do you need a little bit more of that as you face the trials and the burdens and the heartaches and the ups and downs of this life? You know, we don't think about needing grace of God and the hope of heaven when things are going well. You know, perhaps when we're peaceful, if you will. Problem is, when we get peaceful, we start getting lax, don't we? So we do need grace in those times to keep us on the right track. But it's when we're disturbed, it's when we're facing problems, it's when we have heartaches, it's when perhaps our families are going through great struggles and difficulty, or whatever the trouble might be, we need the Scriptures, we need the encouragement from the Lord that we might have peace. Jesus said, peace be unto you. What struck me first of all about this is that's the very message that the angels gave to the shepherds at the birth of Jesus. Remember that? When they said, glory to God in the highest. And on earth what? Peace. Goodwill toward men. There's a peace that Jesus brought that God sent him to accomplish that we had no part in whatsoever. Okay, so according to the purpose of God, peace was made by Christ for us. I want to notice several verses of Scripture. And again, the immediate understanding of Jesus saying, peace be unto you, was for them to not be afraid at his appearing. But what I'm talking about this morning is looking at that expression, peace be unto you, and the kind of peace, the several aspects of it, by the way, that we enjoy today because of our Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, being God's purpose. His saying, peace be unto you, is declaring their standing in him because of what he had done for us. That's how they could be in the presence of the Lord, because of what God had wrought through Christ as he sent him into this world. That was the eternal purpose of God, wasn't it? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19 says, to wit, that God was in... For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Let me get another of those verses. 19. I was quoting 21. Verse 19, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ. God was in Christ. Reconciling. That's a big word for making peace, isn't it? Reconciling. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. All right? Now we get to what I quoted a moment ago. God was in Christ reconciling the world. And we've talked about before, whenever you encounter that word world, you've got to look at the context to see what world is under consideration. Because the word world doesn't always apply to the same people. And if you go back a few verses in verse 17, you'll find if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. He's talking about those that are in Christ, reconciling the world of those that are in Christ. All right? So when he says God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. The word imputing has the idea of charging. If you're thinking of accounting, you're talking about, you know, putting something to someone's account. God took our sins off of our account. And God laid them on Christ. And what we have received in return, we have received the righteousness of Christ. Do you understand that? Because of that, before God, through the merit of what Jesus Christ has done for us, we have no sin. Can you fathom that? Has God blessed you to understand that? I mean, that is tremendous. And the better we understand it, and the more we remind ourselves of it, the more joy and rejoicing we can have in this life, because peace has been made between God and us. And it's only by the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in verse 21, he said, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." That's why there can be peace between us and God. And that's the only reason why there's peace between us and God. The finished work of Christ. That is, that work that the Father sent him to do, he finished that work. And we can rejoice in that. So this work that the Father sent Christ to do is the fulfillment of God's eternal purpose. And we spoke about that weeks ago, and we spoke on it for several weeks. The eternal purpose of God. But I want to take just a minute or two to go through some of those verses that hundreds of years before the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, God was sending us his Word through those prophets. Isaiah chapter 9. Remember Isaiah 9 verse 6? Okay, we're probably more familiar with verse 6 than we are verse 7. I want to deal with verse 7 this morning, but verse 6 says, "For unto us a child is born." Remember that? "Unto us a son is given." All right? This is how God intended to save his people from their sins. "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder." Aren't you glad? You know, I could come up with all kinds of names for those folks that's in charge of our government today. I guess bozos is the first one that comes to mind. I'm sure there's some good folks there. But, you know, as far as a godly person desiring for us to have a godly nation, we certainly don't have that majority of influence at the highest levels of our government today, do we? And I'm not here to bash the government. What I'm saying is our real government is in absolute righteousness, because the government of this world is upon the shoulders of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can rejoice in that, can't we? And that's where we need to keep thinking. Regardless of what happens in this lower levels, bless your hearts, Christ is still in charge. God is still in control. He's still working his will. And we might think, well, what we have to remember is probably because we're under some degree of judgment in this nation as to why we've got the leaders we do. I understand there's still some good ones. All right. "The government should be upon his shoulder, and his name should be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Peace. He's the Prince of it. He's the one that has bought our peace. He's the one that paid the price. He's the one that maintains our peace with God, because he's seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us today. We don't, though we
In the eyes of the Father, through the Lord Jesus Christ, we are pure. We still have this old nature about us, don't we? We still contend with those things, and we still have to confess our sins to purge our conscience so that we can serve Him as best we can. But bless your hearts, we confess them unto Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in His name. We pray for His merit, because we have none of our own. All right, the Prince of Peace. Verse 7. Of the increase of His government and peace, there shall be no end. Oh. Now that's great. There shall be no end. In other words, He is always going to be in charge. That give you some comfort this morning? Does that give you some comfort to know, bless your hearts, that He's always going to be in charge? That nothing happens without Him knowing about it? And if it does happen, is He's already approved it, but He's going to temper it so that it's not too much for us to handle. You know, 1 Corinthians 10:13. But we'll, with the temptation, make a way to escape that we might be able to bear it. So whatever comes our way, He knows about it. If it's come to us, He's approved it, but He's also going to temper it. And He's keeping us. But bless your hearts, there's peace in Him. So first of all, there's the peace that Christ wrought for us Himself. We didn't have a part in it. He shed His precious blood. He paid the debt. He reconciled us to the Father. And of that peace, there shall be no end. I tell you, that ought to comfort our hearts this morning every time we think about it. I know there's more to that verse, but I want to get on to the next. All right? So that is that peace, that standing that we have before God for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. The angels proclaim glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We're still talking about what Christ did for us. I'm going to begin reading in verse 8. I don't know how many we'll read. Ephesians 2 verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What's what we've been talking about? Christ accomplished that for us by grace. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. All right? Wherefore remember that in time past, being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh made by hands, but at that time ye were without Christ. Now what he's about to talk about here is the peace that Jesus wrought for us. At that time, you were without Christ. We're talking about being Gentiles, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh. How? By the blood of Christ. That's a peace that He worked for us. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, that is Jew and Gentile, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that which was at odds with God, that feeling of enemies. Bless your hearts, He's abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make it Himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Bless your hearts, we need to be waking up every morning just saying, thank you, Jesus, for your sacrifice for me. If you have that hope in your heart, We ought to be thanking Him every day. There ought not to be a day passes that we don't thank God for the sacrifice of Jesus for our sins. Isaiah chapter 53, remember that? Just going to get a couple of verses. Isaiah 53, you remember the whole chapter speaking about the suffering that the Lord's servant would do to accomplish God's will. Well, we know that's Jesus. We don't have to guess. We don't have to wonder if our understanding is correct, because the New Testament, when Philip joined himself to that chariot and that Ethiopian eunuch was reading the Old Testament scriptures, what we understand, and from the reading of it, we know it's what we know as Isaiah 53. It said, Philip asked him, "Understandest what thou readest?" He said, "How can I, except some men guide me?" And he began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. All right, so there's no question here that this chapter is speaking of what Jesus would accomplish. And I just want to get verses 4 and 5. "Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions." Think about that. Every time they slapped Him, every time they did all of those despicable things to Him, that wasn't paying for sin. But He was there to eventually pay for our sin. He suffered all of that because of our sins. Think about it. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace. In other words, what was necessary for us to be at peace with God. Because of our iniquity, because of our transgressions, we were at odds with God. There was enmity between us and God. We had offended God. We continue to offend God. And what was necessary to bring peace and reconciliation was put on Him. The chastisement of our... What was necessary? The necessary chastisement to bring peace was put upon Him. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes, all that He had to endure, with His stripes, what happened? We are healed. I'm going to tell you, that's a complete healing. Everything that was needed for the chastisement of our peace was put upon Him. And by His stripes, we are, Isaiah says, healed. Now that was 700 years before the Word was made flesh. Dwelt 700 years. He's telling us the glorious truth of what Christ would do for us. The Apostle Peter, 2 Peter chapter 2, would quote from this and say, "By His stripes ye were healed." Oh, I'm glad he put that in. I'm glad the Holy Spirit moved him to write that, for aren't you? Because that tells us not only is the prophecy true, but it's fulfilled. Because Peter was able to speak on this side of Calvary. He said it was, "By His stripes ye were healed." It's happened. It's finished. It's complete. Now we're created in Christ Jesus unto good works that He hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So there's plenty of reason for us to perform good works. But bless your hearts, it's what Christ did for us that has saved us from our sins. All right. "They that have this peace have it because of the purpose of God for us." There's also a peace that we have that comes from the gospel. Like I asked the question earlier, how many of you were there when Jesus appeared to those apostles? We weren't there, were we? All right? But we can rejoice in that, can't we? And we have that peace, and we know something about that peace because of the gospel, because of the Word of God, because of what we've been blessed to understand. And as we grow in our understanding of how glorious that is, the more peace we can enjoy in our lives. There is a peace when God has blessed us with His Spirit and given us an ear to hear and a heart that can understand, and when we're informed by the gospel and when we read the Word of God, and as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there's a peace that we can have as we grow in that understanding. If we could rejoice this morning because of what Jesus has done for us, bless your hearts, it's because God has blessed us to understand that work was done. And He's given us that hope in our heart that causes us to rejoice in the fact that He did it for us. And we can rejoice in that. And oh, bless your hearts as we think about the glorious truths of the gospel. And the more we understand about that gospel, and the more we understand about His Word, the more we understand about how He went about bringing that peace through Christ. And I want to spend just a minute or two, because God's Word, the more we grow in our understanding of His Word, and the more we understand the gospel, the we understand then that teaches us that the way God went about saving His people from their sins involved a particular redemption and an eternal security. And somebody might be saying, well, preacher, I thought you were talking about peace. Why are you talking about these things? Because when we understand what God has done and how He went about it, then bless your heart, there's more peace for us to rest in as we think about what God has done and finished, and that Christ has finished of what the Father sent Him to do. Now, when we talk about particular redemption, we're talking about God knowing His people. And the Gospel of John, if you just take the Gospel of John and go through it, then you see it over and over. John, more particularly than any of the others, points this out. And I know the time's getting away, but John chapter 10. Remember the sheep chapter? John chapter 10, where He said, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me." All right? Well, that's good. But then He says, "And I give," not offer, "but I give unto them eternal life." Now, that's what it says. "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of My Father's hand." Now there in that, so far, what we've quoted from that, you have particular redemption and you have eternal security. When He said, "My sheep," He said, "Other sheep have I that are not of this fold, them also I must bring." All right, but when you look at what He says, and let me read a little bit. I might could quote it, but I'll just read it. In John chapter 10, I'm going to back up to where I was quoting. beginning in verse 25, John 10, 25. Remember, we're talking about particular redemption and eternal security. Verse 25, "Jesus answered them, 'I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in My Father's name, they bear witness of Me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of My sheep.'" Now that's red letters. That's not Brother Nowell saying that. I mean, I did say it, but I'm reading. That's red letters. Now the red and the black, I mean, whatever color you got in your Bible, the whole Bible's inspired. But it seems like some folks like to put more emphasis on the red letters. Well, if you do, then those are red letters. It's all the truth. But he said, ye believe not, because you're not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. He gives it. Now, if that's all he said, we might think, well, he gave it, but can I lose it? Well, he goes on to say, and they shall never perish. I'm going to tell you something. That peace that Christ has wrought for us, bless your hearts, he knew for whom he came into this world. He knew what the Father gave him to do. He knew for whom he was to do it, and he did it in completion, and that work will never lose its power. That's something to rejoice about, isn't it? That's something that will help us to lie down at night and sleep and rest in the precious grace of God, the promises of God, the work of Christ, all of the wonderful things that we understand through the Bible and through the preaching of the gospel. Peace. That speaks peace, doesn't it? Now, the devil is out there 24/7 trying to disrupt your peace. He's trying to destroy your peace. And if you turn to other things seeking for peace instead of God and His Word, then you're not going to find it. You might find something that will satisfy the flesh for a little while, but you're not going to find true and lasting peace. And I'm going to tell you, this is something we need every day we draw our breath. We need this. You know, you hear so many discussions about stress in our world today. And there's a lot of it, isn't it? And it's very real. And it's taking a toll on us. But I'm going to tell you, this is the best stress reliever you can ever find. What God has done for us, these promises, the work that Christ did, that will be secure forever, and we'll be praising Him in glory when He has delivered us from the very presence of sin. We'll be praising Him in glory for what He did upon Calvary's cross. But when He rose from the dead to prove that everything that He said was the truth, and to prove that He had power over death, and to prove that because He lives, we shall live also, bless your hearts, those disciples could start rejoicing as soon as they understood that He was alive from the dead. And we are still rejoicing today that He's alive from the dead. Peace be unto you. Hebrews 9:12, along those same lines, speaks about by His own blood He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained. It's done, isn't it? A finished work. Having obtained eternal. It's everlasting, isn't it? Having obtained eternal redemption. In other words, reconciliation has been made. We are justified before God. We are redeemed. The debt is paid. All of those doctrines that speak of what Christ accomplished for us in finishing the work the Father sent Him to do. The more we learn about it through the gospel, the more we read the scriptures, and those things are deeply, more deeply rooted in our hearts and our mind. And bless your hearts, the more peace we can enjoy as we face the trials of life. We need it every day. So does everybody have this peace? You know, I don't like to think too much about those that are apart from Christ. I mean, I don't see how you can honestly read the Bible and think that everybody's going to be saved. I know there are people that claim that. That's a growing movement today, that they think that no matter what happens, in the end, all of mankind's going to be saved. Well, that's not what my Bible says. As a matter of fact, John chapter 3, I keep going to John, but that's why I say, if you just read John chapter 3, and by the way, John chapter 3 is where Jesus told Nicodemus, ye must be born again. All right? But just in the interest of time, the very last verse of John chapter 3 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Do you believe that this morning? Then you're one of His. Then you have been the happy recipient of God's grace. He that believeth on the Son hath, he already has it by the way, hath everlasting life. That's what enables him to believe, is having that everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. And he's talking about after death. They're just not going to have it. But the wrath of God abideth on them. That's an awful thought, isn't it? That's an awful thought. So hell is a real place. It will be inhabited. Oh, but bless your hearts, if we believe that Jesus is the Christ, He's given us a hope in Him. Second Thessalonians chapter 1, just kind of to finish out that thought. We ought to be rejoicing every day of what He's done for us. If we take it lightly, if we forget it, if we let these things slip, if we get too engrossed in the things of this world so that the things of this world are choking out the effect of God's Word and the promises and the work of Christ that He did for us in our conscience and in our daily thoughts, if it's being choked out, I tell you, that's something we need to repent of. We need to repent of it quick, because it's only going to get worse if we don't. All right? But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7, he says, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels." Are you looking forward to that time? When He comes again to take us home to be with Him forever, and we'll never have to worry about any of the sin and the sorrow, the heartaches and the troubles of this life? I tell you, that's the time that we're looking forward to. But not everybody. All right? "To you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." There is a people to whom this applies. The wrath of God abides on them, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction. I tell you, the joys of the righteous will be eternal, won't it? But the destruction, and this, by the way, this is everlasting destruction. You know, if you destroy something, that's it, isn't it? But this is going to continue without end. This punishment is going to continue without end. Just unimaginable, isn't it? "Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day." Bless your hearts. There's a peace that we gain. Not, you know, there is a peace which Christ has accomplished for us, reconciling us with God, and by His merit, bless your hearts, we'll be with Him in glory. But there is a peace that can be gained in this life every day we live by rejoicing in the work that Christ did for us, by reminding ourselves of the promises of God, by reading His Word and understanding it better. There's a peace that we can have from the gospel and rejoicing in that. All right? Now, need a couple more minutes. There's also a peace that comes from living in peace. And this is close again to what I just said, but let me give you a verse of Scripture. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11. And what we're talking about here is staying close to the Lord. And I want you to see that this is a little bit more than just having a knowledge of what Christ has done for us. These are those who are putting these things into practice and applying them to their life, trying to stay close to the Lord. You know, when Jesus appeared to those apostles, he said, "Peace be unto you." When they understood it was him, no doubt there was a tremendous joy just for being in his presence. Do you know we can practice the presence of the Lord each day by reminding ourselves of what he's done for us, by remembering the grace that we have in him and looking to his word and trying to follow it so that we can stay close to the Lord? There's a peace that comes from that, doesn't it? I appeal to the case of Enoch. You remember Enoch, the seventh from Adam? Remember him? Remember the testimony of Enoch? He walked with God. Not only that, but it says he pleased God. That brother was close to the Lord, wasn't he? And he got even closer, didn't he? Because the Lord just took him. You ever wanted the Lord, just take me, Lord? Well, he hadn't done it, so maybe he wouldn't have you just yet. Enoch walked close to the Lord, and he pleased God. All right? Listen, 2 Corinthians 13:11. Finally, brethren, Paul's writing to the church of Corinth, second letter, and he's closing out the letter. He says, "Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect." Don't give up yet. That's not absolute perfection there. He knows we can't attain that, this side of glory. We can't attain it anyway. He's going to have to give it to us. But that means mature. That means complete. Okay, farewell, be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace. And what? And the God of love and peace shall, don't you love the shalls of Scripture? The God of love and peace shall be with you. Do you think your day would go a little better if you can just feel the presence of the Lord? If you can feel him right there speaking peace to your soul? He is our peace. He reconciled us to God. If he's our first love, if we're looking to him first and foremost, then we will have a daily peace ministered to us. Not everybody who knows him has that, right? We want that, though, don't we? We want to strive for that. So the more we walk with him, the more we keep him in mind, the more we desire to please him. Because the reason we want to please him is because of all that he has done for us already. How many times have we said, if he never blessed us again, we've already got enough to praise him in all eternity. So let's walk with him each day and enjoy even more peace. That peace that he gave us by fulfilling the eternal purpose of God, that's sufficient for all eternity. But we need some peace while we walk through each day, don't we? Against the trials and the heartaches and the troubles of each day. We need that. And so he says, we do these things. There's an obedience there. There's a blessing and there's a peace that comes from that. But let me give you one more as we close out. One more kind of peace. Now we talked about how that even those who know the Lord and are trying to do what's right, some of them don't always walk as close to the Lord as others. And so there's some that don't enjoy some of that peace that others can find. And this last thing I want to talk about may be a part of that, but I think we can look at it in a little different light. And I'm talking about a peace of mind. A peace which comes from resting and trusting that God will supply our needs, and that we have the confidence to commit the keeping of our lives to His hand. Now, we may be talking about the same spectrum of the, you know, but what we're talking about here is those who really are walking close to the Lord, enjoying His felt presence, resting in His promises, and confident God's going to take. They're not sitting there not doing anything. We understand that we need to do what we can, but we're trusting that God will provide our needs and that we can commit our lives to His care. That, I'm convinced, is what Paul is speaking about in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, when he talks about that peace which passeth understanding. It's by faith, isn't it? We walk by faith, not by sight. And so, if we're looking to Him, now, also very closely connected to Philippians 4 and 7 is Isaiah 26 and 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee, for he trusteth in thee. What will you get from that? He said, thou wilt keep him. Thou wilt keep him. God will be keeping us in a perfect peace. That is a peace that's strong and confident and trusting and holding on to the Lord. Can we use more of that kind of peace? May God help us to realize. Now, I understand all of this was probably beyond what Jesus had in mind when he appeared to those apostles and said, peace be unto you. But what we know today, we can take that statement and understand that all of that peace is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. As we seek Him, as we trust Him, as we look to Him, He is our peace. And when we don't feel His presence, there's not much peace to be found. Oh, may God help us to follow Him, trust Him, hold on to Him. And if we're begging Him for that kind of peace, He will give it. May God help us to find it. And may God bless you is our prayer.